Hello, believers. Welcome to a retro episode of Just Praise Him Radio, back when it was called Wings Radio. I had originally planned to re-record this series, but at this point, I just cannot foresee having the time to get that done. I hope you enjoy it. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Linkus, and today, we're going to start a series called Hindrances on the Pathway to Promotion. This is a series that the Lord gave me. And today we'll be talking about the first one. I want to say, too, before I go any further, I have started adding photo illustrations to the words on the Wing site. And I do that because whenever the Lord's giving me a word, I always see something. Almost always I see something at the same time when He starts giving me the word. And so I thought it might help to illustrate that. For those of you who have said you don't like the pictures, I'm sorry, but I feel that they help with the word, and I think they will help people to understand the word. You can always scroll down where you don't see the picture. Okay, hindrances on the pathway to promotion. We all want to be promoted, right? We all want God to take us into our destiny. But the enemy of our souls, the devil, he does not want us to reach our destiny because our destiny inevitably has something to do with doing damage to the kingdom of darkness or in promoting God in His kingdom. Same difference, since anything that promotes God in His kingdom does not promote Satan and his. I have always been drawn to the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, maybe because he went through so many awful trials like we can't even imagine, and yet he still maintained such a wonderful faith. Or maybe because I love happy endings, I don't know. But there is such a wealth of revelation to be had in stories like this in the Old Testament, and I just keep reading them over and over again. So I was recently rereading the story of Joseph, and the Lord showed me a series of tests that Joseph had to pass before he received his promotion. He showed me that many of his people are being tested just like this right now, in this season of change, this season of newness. And I began a much more in-depth story of the story of Joseph to find out as much as I could about these tests so I could share them with you. Many of you are going to recognize your current situations and your circumstances in these tests. The good news is always that if we can recognize when we're being tested, then we can pass the test and move forward to better times. The study of an archaeological site of an ancient city called Nuzi, a few miles southwest of Kirkuk in Iraq, has yielded a wealth of archival records telling of the laws and customs in the time of some of the biblical patriarchs such as Abraham and Joseph. Let's talk about some of these customs since they relate to our story about Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's first child by the formerly barren Rachel, the wife he truly loved. That was the same wife that he served Laban, not seven, but ended up serving 14 years of working because Laban had tricked him into marrying the less beautiful Leah after 7 years, saying that the older ones always had to marry first. So Benjamin was her second child, and she died giving birth to Benjamin. So Joseph, being his son by the wife he really loved, that Jacob really loved, and a child of his old age, was very much loved and very highly favored. Joseph also had a very strong faith in the one true God, like Jacob did. His other sons, by Leah, who he had been tricked into marrying and did not love, and his concubines, the handmaidens of his wives, and they also apparently did not share that strong faith in God. Apparently only Joseph had it. Or at least it does not appear they did, the way they kept getting into trouble. In the archives of Nuzi, it was found that a childless couple in Nuzi could adopt a servant as their heir, as Abram, later Abraham, thought he would end up doing with Eliezer when he had not yet gotten a son. Legal tablets there also show that an infertile primary wife, like Sarah, could give her maidservant to her husband for the express purpose of providing him with an heir, who could then be adopted by the primary wife, which would explain why Sarai, later Sarah, gave her husband Abraham her maidservant Hagar, who gave birth to Ishmael. It all makes sense when you know about that law. Although Abraham lived in Haran before journeying to Canaan, and Haran is some distance from Nuzi, the Hurrians controlled both cities during the second millennium, so the laws would have applied to both places. According to these ancient records, if the primary wife later gave birth to her own son would then displace the maidservant's son as the rightful heir, as in the case of Isaac and Ishmael, and also as in the case of Joseph displacing Reuben, who Leah had borne. Now, we know that Joseph was only 17 years old when a lot of bad stuff happened to him. How he kept his faith through so much hardship at 17 is a miracle in itself to me. I mean, at 17, most of us are not very mature, were we? I know I wasn't. Okay, so let's read the beginning of Joseph's story in Genesis, which will lead us to the first test. This is from Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Apparently the brothers had done something bad, and Joseph told on them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now a coat of many colors, or a coat with sleeves, they're not sure which one it was, in those days signified rank and honor, and it was often given to show who would inherit as the firstborn among many sons. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Have you ever had somebody that you were just so jealous of, you could not say one nice word to them? Well, that's how these brothers were. They just could not say one nice word to Joseph. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf," meaning they bowed down. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" I mean, he was the second to the youngest. "Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Are we going to bow before you?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. It means his father held that in his heart. He remembered it. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. I believe that those dreams were given to God so Joseph would have something to encourage him during all those long years in slavery and in prison. If you look back on times of really intense trial in your life, very often you will see where God gave you dreams or visions or words about your future destiny in Him before. I know He did me before I went into that first wilderness when I had no idea what was happening. That first wilderness, all I could see was that my life was falling apart, and I didn't know why it was falling apart, y'all. I didn't know it was a test. I was freaking out. All I knew was I couldn't find a job, and then God sent me to Dallas, and I didn't know how to survive in a big city, and I didn't have any savings. I was scared to death. I had no idea what was happening, but God had given me words and visions about the future, and I just clung to those. And I knew the law of tithing and offering, and I said, "Lord, I'm going to tithe and offer, and I'm just going to believe that you're going to take care of me here, because if you don't, I'm in big, big trouble. I don't have anything else to fall back on." Now, it should be noted that in those times in the Near East, dreams were considered to be of great significance. The brothers, all born to handmaidens or concubines, knew the laws concerning inheritance by sons of the primary wife. The coat of many colors was a mark of Joseph's rank and honor given by his father, which confirmed their fears that they would be displaced by this younger son. And then the dreams on top of that. Such great significance was given to dreams then that people sought interpretations from experts who were trained in interpreting dreams. Both the Egyptians and the Babylonians compiled dream books, which contained sample dreams and the keys to their interpretation. Dreams were believed to come from God, and so they were considered very important. So here, Joseph had his father's favor, and now he even had favor with God. So the brothers were really, really, really jealous. So history makes it very clear that Joseph's brother could see every possible sign that Joseph was not only the favorite son of the primary wife, but that he had displaced any of them from the birthright of the firstborn, which might otherwise have gone to Reuben, had he not defiled himself with his father's concubine. So jealousy ran rampant. Scripture says that they could not even speak nicely to him. They were so overcome with this jealousy. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals, like coals in a fire, thereof are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame." Now, we are not supposed to be jealous. Romans chapter 13. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." So let's talk about some other people who suffered some jealousy in the Bible. And some of these that I'm reading, I printed out from the internet. These scriptures, they're not necessarily the King James Version, so y'all don't throw stones at me, all right? "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us?' And the Lord heard it." Moses, who rescued Miriam and Aaron, and about 2 million other Israelite slaves, Hebrew slaves, and risked his life getting them out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Egypt. And they spoke against him behind his back. And another case. "There was a rise in murmurings and discontent in the wilderness. While the Israelites were encamped at Kadesh for the first time, which came to a head in a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, headed by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. 250 princes, men of renown," which means well-known men from other tribes, "joined this conspiracy. The whole company demanded of Moses and Aaron that the old state of things should be restored, alleging that they took too much upon themselves. On the morning after the outbreak, Korah and his associates presented themselves at the door of the tabernacle, and took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon." They were burning incense, which only the priests were supposed to do. "And fire from the Lord burst forth and destroyed them all. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. And it came to pass that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up." That's a sinkhole, y'all. A big sinkhole just opened up in the desert and swallowed them up. "A plague thereafter," or an earthquake, "a plague thereafter began among the people who sympathized in the rebellion." And that shows us we are not even to sympathize with sin. "Sympathized in the rebellion and was only stayed by Aaron's appearing between the living and the dead and making an atonement for the people. The descendants of the sons of Korah who did not participate in the rebellion afterwards rose to eminence in the Levitical service." So there's another case of jealousy. Okay, Saul was jealous of David. King Saul had the honor of being Israel's first king, but his life turned into a tragedy because he did not trust in God. Saul looked like royalty. He looked like a king. He was tall. He was handsome. He was noble. He became king when he was 30 years old, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Early in his career, though, he disobeyed God by failing to completely destroy the Amalekites and all their possessions, as God had told him to do. And the Lord withdrew his favor from Saul, and he had Samuel the prophet anoint David as king for his successor. Sometime later, David killed Goliath. And as the Jewish women were dancing in a victory parade, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that's why Saul got jealous of David. Because the people had made more of David's victory than of Saul's, the king went into a rage and became jealous. And from that moment on, he tried to kill David. Instead of spending his time building up Israel, King Saul wasted his time chasing David through the hills. David, though, respected God's anointed kingship in Saul. And despite the several opportunities that he had, he refused to harm Saul. He refused to attack King Saul because he knew that if God's anointing was on Saul, then that's kind of like a little piece of God's spirit on somebody. And he wouldn't attack Saul because that piece of God was there. Finally, the Philistines gathered for a huge battle against the Israelites. And by that time, the prophet Samuel had died. King Saul was desperate. He consulted a medium, which he himself had made a law against, punishable by death, and told her to raise Samuel's spirit from the dead. Something appeared, no one knows for sure what, but God. And it predicted disaster for Saul in the battle. And in the battle, King Saul and the army of Israel were overrun, and Saul committed suicide. So that was a mess, a big mess. Saul's jealousy of David blinded him to what God had already given him. Life with God has direction and purpose, and life without God is meaningless. Completely meaningless. Ecclesiastes 4:4, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. In Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We're not supposed to envy people. God is willing to give you whatever you want, pretty much, if you obey him and do what he tells you to do. The scripture says he will withhold no good thing. So as long as it's not bad for you. 1 Timothy 6:4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. That's envy aroused by arguments. Genesis 37:4, talking about Joseph's brethren, and when the brethren saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. How lonely Joseph must have been. And everybody says, oh, Joseph shouldn't have bragged about his dream. I think it was perfectly acceptable and expected that Joseph would tell his brothers and his father about his dreams, because who else was he around? He's out in the middle of the desert, you know, tending flocks and hanging out with his family. And they camped out in the middle of nowhere. There was no one else for him to talk to. I don't think he was bragging. I think he was sharing. Acts 13:44-45. In the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. In Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So true. And these are words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And when the 10 heard it, meaning the disciples, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus said, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And I like this scripture, Romans 13:11-14, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in strife and envying, Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, it's very clear we're not to get into envy or strife. Everywhere you look in the Bible, it says it. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Could that be the reason why people have diseases in their bones? Makes you wonder. Makes me wonder. When Joseph's brothers said all those bad things to him, they were firing fiery darts at him, weren't they? Thank God for Joseph's strong faith that he was able to, because he had probably lived with that for years. It would be so miserable to live in a place in close contact with 10 people who hated you so much that they wanted you dead. So, hindrance number one, the first test, is the test of favor. Can you pass the test of favor? Can God sit you in the middle of a family who is so jealous of you that they would rather kill you than see you live and be blessed? Can you survive that, and can your faith survive it? Or will you turn on them and be rotten to them and argue with them and be mean to them and not show the love of Christ? Can you walk in love and forgiveness in the midst of a bunch of people that hate you just because you're blessed, even though you don't hate them? Everyone around us is not going to be happy when they see we are blessed by God, y'all, and favored by man. The enemy isn't either, and he will use every weak link near you to attack you to vent his rage. The test of favor is kind of like the Lord asking, can you stand to be blessed? Can you stand what comes with all those blessings on that plate that you're asking me for? Can you take those attacks of jealousy that will come with the blessings and respond the way I would want you to? Can you stand to be blessed? Can you stand to have even your family and your closest friends turn on you and attack you? Would you be able to respond in kindness and remain civil to them? Or would you just tear them apart with your words and your actions? Why is it so important that we pass this test? Well, obviously, if God takes you into a glorious destiny he's shown you, you're going to be really, really blessed. And then you become like one of the celebrities, one of the movie stars who has so much blessing that there's people that are envious and want to see you fail. They want to see you fail, and they want to see you fall. Why? Because they want what you have. And if they can't have it, they at least don't want you to have it. Joseph's brothers wanted what he had. I don't think they had anything against him personally. They wanted the favor that was on him. They wanted to wear the coat of many colors. They wanted to have those magnificent dreams from God. They wanted what he had. They didn't hate him. They just envied him so bad they couldn't stand themselves. So here's a question to ask yourself. How do you normally react whenever someone jealous of you starts shooting fiery darts at you, when they make those terrible comments to you and they're so hateful to your face and you're like, what did I do? When they stab you in the back and slander you, how do you react? When you're falsely accused, remember Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife because she wanted him and couldn't have him. And the sting of rejection was too much for her. So she accused him of trying to rape her, which he had never even had the thought. He was trying to stay as far away from her as he could because she wanted him and she couldn't have him. In the face of false accusation, Joseph continued to walk in an excellent way, following the ways of God, witnessing for God every chance he got, although he knew he was not guilty and did not deserve to be in the dungeon. How would you have reacted? How would you react if all your siblings hated you for what you had and couldn't even say a kind word to you because they saw the blessing on your life? How would you react? We got to be honest here, y'all. I have had my family turn on me before. I know this test, and I know how bad it hurts, and I know the loneliness that comes with it. And I know when you have something happening and you don't even have anybody to call because everyone's turned on you. I know this test. you need to know how you will react, because I'm telling you, that's not the time to ask yourself if you're not ready for this test. Some of you are in this test now. Some of you are getting ready to enter this test. Some of you have already failed it. The Lord has shown me. There are quite a few other tests that we're going to talk about in this series. I don't know how long this series is going to go. I really thought I would get more than one test done in this show. I actually thought I might get them all, but that was just not possible. I found a lot of information, and I want you to get every little piece of interesting revelation that I found about all of this so you can have a better understanding. So this week, I want you to think about the test of favor. And I want you to think about if God's blessings just rained down on you tomorrow and you woke up and every blessing you had asked for was suddenly there and you were stepping into that glorious destiny that He's promised you or you've asked Him for or whatever, and everybody that you knew and loved turned on you. Could you really pass the test? Or can you say the words, "Oh yeah, Lord, I would do it, I would do it"? But then when it comes time to pass the test, you just completely lose it and go off on everybody. God won't put you someplace you can't handle. If you can't pass the test of favor, you don't get to go on to any more tests. You stay right there until you can pass it. God will keep giving you that test over and over. And it's not fun to take tests over, is it? Think about that. Okay, that's all for this week. I'll be back next week with the next hindrance on the pathway to promotion. We all want to get promoted. So let's try to get this right and recognize when we're in these tests so we can move on and move forward with God. Thanks for listening. I hope you have a really, really blessed week. I hope you enjoyed this retro episode of Just Praise Him Radio, which used to be Wings Radio. Join me again next week for more Just Praise Him Radio. God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas, 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write the Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax. Sidewalk Flowers Volume 1 is a collection of 58 short inspirational readings that will uplift, comfort, and encourage readers from every walk of life. Sidewalk Flowers includes inspirational tales and topics taken from the lives of everyday people who exhibited extraordinary wisdom, kindness, and courage while traveling the sidewalks of life. Get your copy of Sidewalk Flowers Volume 1 today, available in print and new audiobook. Sidewalk Flowers, Volume 1 by Glenda Lomax, available on Amazon.com in print or new audiobook.
There is no one on earth who has not been wronged at some time in their life. Everyone has a story to tell. Everyone has been hurt by someone. The pain you have suffered does not make you special. It is what you do with that pain that sets you apart. Life can make you bitter or it can make you better. You choose. The only difference between the two is the I.